Bonjour.
Guten Tag. Hujambo. Hola.
Congratulations on your purchase of a Universal Dynamics robot. I am Rosam 7134. A Rosam always completes its task. Just ask. Just ask. Processing. Do you need assistance?
Ready to receive my first task.
Well, good morning again, church. Good to be here with you guys this morning. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Matt Archer. I'm the teaching pastor here at New Hope, and we're glad that you're here as we continue in our Faith on Film series. How many of you saw the movie The Wild Robot? Okay, a lot of you. This morning I was given a gift. This The Wild Robot is actually based off of a book series. There are three books on The Wild Robot by the author Peter Brown, and this movie basically tells a similar story to the first book and part of the second book. I think from the little bit that I've read, they do a good job of treating this with care, because if you ask true fans of The Wild Robot, they'll tell you that the book is better than the movie. And if that is true, the book must be really good. I haven't read it yet, but I'm planning on it because the movie was excellent. And so we are going to use that as our teaching illustration this morning. This morning we're going to talk about a topic that has kept many of us up at night, a gift from God that is beautiful and rewarding, and yet at the same time, one of the most challenging and exhausting experiences that you'll ever have. Anybody care to guess what I'm talking about? Parenting. Yeah, there we go. There are a lot of great biblical themes in The Wild Robot, but the strongest and the one that we're going to focus on today is parenting. And you could make the argument that this movie was actually more about mothering than parenting. But parenting is a little bit more inclusive, and I'm going to guess that for the next decade or so, this scenes from this movie are going to show up in Mother's Day sermons because it was a beautiful story. And it's timely for us because one of our core values here at New Hope is shepherding and the spiritual nurturing of the next generation. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." There really is no higher calling than that of being a parent. And in the church, we talk about spiritual parenting as well. And while that's a calling first and foremost to the literal parents in the room, Scripture also shows that it's a call to the entire family of God. I always forget to prepare myself for the sound of popcorn bags. All right, I got it. Don't worry. You're not worried, I can tell. I just think that it was such a gracious and great gift from God that our service began the way it did this morning with Emerson's baptism. It wasn't planned, I just don't believe it was an accident. This morning, we got to witness a child who is excited to share with her church family, in her own words, her profession of faith in Jesus Christ and her desire to follow him as she grows up. And that is exciting, but it's also the result of spiritual parenting. And when I say spiritual parenting, I mean raising children, whether they're your biological kids or your grandkids or just part of your church family, raising them so that they'll grow into mature, healthy adults whose lives are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter who you are, whether you're a teen or a single young adult, if you're an empty nester or if you are a senior saint, you have a part in that calling. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And I know that you guys really kind of just got seated and you're enjoying your popcorn, but I'm going to ask you to stand up with me once more for the reading of God's word. So would you stand with me as we read this morning? Our scripture this morning comes from Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament and John 15 in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. John 15, 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word that reminds us who you are and who we are called to be. You are the one true God, and you called us to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. And you've given us the sacred responsibility of impressing your truth on the next generation, in our homes, in our conversations, in our daily comings and goings. Lord, we confess that we can do very little in our own strength, but you have told us that if we remain in you, that you will produce fruit. And I believe that one of the most important fruits that you want to produce in our lives is the fruit of the gospel in the lives of our children. So would you help us to stay connected to the vine so that our lives point the way to you through the next generation? Teach us what it means to be spiritual parents and to parent wisely in a wild world. Make us encouragers and equippers, that we may be an example to the next generation so that they can grow into healthy, mature adults whose lives are centered on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, ROSM, Unit 7134, better known as ROS, is the pinnacle creation of universal dynamics. Designed as the ultimate helper robot, she can perform even the most complicated of domestic tasks with flawless precision. But nothing in her programming could prepare her for becoming an adoptive parent. And yet that's exactly what happens in the wild robot. Shipwrecked on a wild island, Roz sets off to find whoever ordered her. She approaches all the animals on the island, hoping to offer her services, but her strange appearance and her unfamiliarity with their world only makes them suspicious, and eventually they brand her as the monster. Concluding that her services are unwanted on the island, she attempts to send a homing beacon and return to factory, but everything changes when, out of a moment of tragedy, she comes face to face with a little orphan gosling named Brightbill. Let's go ahead and watch our next clip together.
Oh!
task accomplished to your satisfaction. On a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is most satisfied and 1 is least, how would you rate my performance? I will register that as a 10. Returning to factory.
In that scene, as we watch, we see what we think is a tender moment between mother and child. But for Roz, it's simply just a job well done. As another robot reminds us later in the story, Roz isn't programmed to feel anything. And yet, every parent in this room knows that the moment you first see your child, something happens deep inside of you. Something beyond words. It's the beginning of a love that will shape both of you for the rest of your lives. Roz doesn't know it yet, but in that moment, she has just stepped into the most important, most life-changing role of her life. In the next scene, and I just want to give you these two in close proximity, Roz meets up with a more seasoned parent who helps her begin to understand the depth of what it means to be a mother and a parent. Let's watch that clip.
If I barf, I'm taking you out with me.
Mom told you not to eat grasshoppers, dummy.
Petunia's been in front all day.
The prettiest possum always rides in front.
Try being pretty with my tail jammed in your eye.
Bartlett! Stop jamming your tail in your sister's eye.
I'm Rowan.
Bartlett was last litter.
Are you sure? Who are all of you? Go away.
We're your children.
Except for him.
Well, this is what I get for taking a walk.
Where's your mommy, little guy?
The monster!
You gotta die faster.
Meningitis takes a while. What did you pick?
Rabies.
Spontaneous combustion.
Nightshade salad.
Sepsis.
Hey! I picked sepsis!
None of you are doing it right. We talked about this. Dead things don't have to explain why they're dead. Now we're gonna get killed for real.
Sorry, Mom.
Sorry. Why aren't we killed yet?
Good question.
Nice knowing you, Mom.
All right. It's okay. Hey? You in there? I'm Pigtail. Tall. Okay.
Wow.
Hello. This gosling is yours.
Negative. That gosling stalks me, emits noise, and makes simple tasks more complicated or impossible.
Yeah, they do that. Goslings imprint on the first thing they see. Which would be you?
Congratulations!
As far as he's concerned, you're his mother now.
I do not have the programming to be a mother.
No one does. We just make it up.
Without an assigned task, my next priority is to return to factory.
Taking care of him is your task now.
Task acquired. Return mode delayed. A Rosam always completes its task.
You're lucky you just have one. As a mother of seven. Six babies. It's a full-time thing. But it's not all bad. Just mostly bad.
Do you have any information on how to take care of this unit?
They all need to eat. But yours needs to swim and fly. Oh, fly by fall? He's got to leave this island before winter. Or, how do I put this delicately? Yeah, that.
Eat, swim, fly by fall. Or,
patience is the key.
It's okay, Mom. I'm alive.
Oh, yay. Well, good luck.
Goodbye. We like your new baby.
I told you there will be lots of Mother's Day illustrations in this movie. There are a lot of parenting lessons in this movie, and we're not going to cover them all this morning, just as there are a lot of parenting lessons in the scripture, and we're not going to cover all of them, but we're just going to try to hit on the main things. Brightbill has to do three tasks to accomplish as he raises, Roz has three tasks to accomplish as she raises Brightbill. She has to teach him to eat, she has to feed him, to swim and to fly by fall, or you got the picture. And at first, Roz complains about the task of raising the orphan gosling. I don't have the programming, she says, to become a mother. And that's a sentiment that I think basically every parent can relate to, right? I don't have the programming. And to be honest, parent or not, I think a lot of us can relate to Roz's feeling of being programmed in such a way that feels limiting. That makes her, I think that makes her a walking metaphor for our fallen condition as fallible humans. And that's that brings me back to the scripture passages that we read today. If you tried to sum up the goal of parenting in one sentence, there's too many of you here for me to ask for you to do that. But if we were to try to do that, I think most people would arrive at something like this, that the goal of parenting is to help your children grow into mature, healthy adults who can survive on their own, right? But for us as Christians, I think there's more to it that's even more specific. And the goal of spiritual parenting is to help children not only grow into healthy, mature adults, but to grow into healthy, mature adults whose survival and whose participation and even flourishing in life is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, every parent wants their kid to survive. Every parent wants their kid to flourish. But for Christians, there's a belief that we have that that this is a matter of life and death, your faith in Christ, that it goes beyond just this lifetime. We don't want our children just to be able to survive, but to thrive, to flourish, to become all the potential that they have in Christ to be. And we believe that this really can't be achieved for them outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question that I think for us as parents and as Christian parents is, well, how do we do this? What are the steps that we take to make sure that our children grow up to be adults whose lives are based on the gospel, and through that relationship with Jesus Christ, they will thrive and they will flourish? What are the steps that we can take to assure that will happen? Feel free to throw some out at me.
Teach them the Bible.
Teach them the Bible, that's a good one. Bring them to church. Yeah, that's a good one. Bring them to church, whoever said that, that's a good one. What are some other things you can do? What's that?
Be an example.
Be an example, role model for them. I heard you both, yes. Yeah, that's great. What else? Anything else you can think of?
Pray for them.
That's a great one. Yeah, certainly you can pray for them. Those are all good ideas, and I'm sure if you sat here and thought about it, you could think of some more good ideas, but it's a little bit of a trick question. The question is, what can we do to assure that our children will grow up to be adults whose lives are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can flourish and thrive? And the reality is this. There is nothing that you can do to guarantee that that's going to happen. I'm just going to get that out of the way right now. And maybe you'd say, well, what about what it says in Proverbs? Train up your child in the way they should go, and in the end they won't depart on it. That's great, and it's mostly true. And if you take maybe you take issue with me saying something in the scripture is mostly true, but I want to remind you that the book of Proverbs is mostly filled with maxims, with principles. It's a little bit different than, let's say, the Gospels and the Epistles and the Law, because as you know, as you read through the book of Proverbs, there are things that you can read in there, such as train up your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it, that is mostly true. At least if you train up a child in the way they should go, they have the best opportunity for not departing from it. They have the best opportunity in which they should go. But what I want us to understand, and we have to arrive at this place, is that each person that is born into this world is born with a will and eventually has a freedom to make choices. So every child has their own will, and they have a freedom to make choices. And there is really nothing that you can do as a parent to guarantee that your kids are going to walk in the faith that you have, that they're gonna follow Christ with their whole life, but there are steps that we can take that make it most likely for that to happen, right? So the things that you mentioned to me, those are environmental pieces. Like, we can create an environment in our homes and in our lives that give our kids the best opportunity and the most likeliness to go into adults whose lives are based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the bad news, okay? And so I wanted to throw that out at you first. But the good news, we've kind of already read this morning. Again, in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says this. Let me back up into John again. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I know that, I just want to make a quick note of this. For many of us, we've been programmed, if we see something that's useless and getting thrown into the fire and burned, we want to make a parallel to that with health. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is talking about uselessness. So a branch that is not connected to the vine, that withers and dies, was literally picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. The point that he's making is that if you're not connected, you're dead. And so I just want to make sure that you get that, so you don't get stuck on that and think that Jesus is saying, if you don't stay connected to me, I'm going to get you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, what does he say? You will what? You want to go back to that scripture for me? It's right there. Are you, like, honestly, you guys, I let you eat popcorn and make noise. Do you got the little kernel stuck in your teeth? I need participation. Okay. What's that? Yeah, you'll bear much fruit. Okay, he doesn't say you might bear much fruit. This is the guaranteed part. This is not a proverb. This is not a principle. This is a promise. Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, I will produce much fruit in you. He goes on to say that this is to the Father's glory, that he produced fruit in our lives. It's what he wants to do. Fruit in the Bible is good works. Okay, so God is going to do good works in your life. And the most important fruit in the scripture is the fruit of the gospel. And so here's what we can do. We can trust that if we seek Christ for ourselves, that he's going to produce fruit in our lives because he said he will. And I know, if you're a parent, that the most important fruit in your life that you want to see him produce is the fruit of the gospel in the lives of the people who are most important to you, namely your children, right? Do you believe that God is trustworthy? Yes. Do you believe that you can trust him with your children's lives? Yes. Is that an easy thing to do? No. Right? So yes, it's... But this is why Jesus makes this promise. Among other things, yes, he's speaking to the church to go and make disciples, but this is an important scripture for parents to grab onto. This is an important truth. So of all the things that you can do to create a healthy environment in your home for your children to have the most likelihood that they will follow Christ, you know what the most important environmental piece is? It's your own heart, the condition of your own heart. What's the old teaching adage? More is caught than taught, right? And your kids are going to watch you. If you want them to have a growing, real, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ, then you need to pursue a growing, real, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. If you do, and if fruit is being produced in your life, your children will be witnesses of that. And they will know that now listen, when our kids are young, like Emerson this morning, we can do no wrong. Well, we can do not much wrong, right? But as they grow, we learn how to do a lot of wrong stuff. We get dumber and dumber all throughout their adolescence, right? Sorry, Corey, it's coming. I got to tell you a sweet moment this morning. I don't want to. So I said to Emerson, we'll give your dad a baptismal shirt too, and I forgot to give it to him. But I said, what size shirt do you think your dad wears? Because I was hoping that she would come up with some crazy thing that I could pick on Corey about. And she looks at me and looks at him. She goes, probably about the same size as yours. I'm like, aw, that's sweet. I'm picking on you just a little because Evelyn said to me this morning, you look like you shaved off your white beard. And I love what little kids say. The reality is this. Like, when our kids are young, they trust us. They're watching us. But because we tell them that God is real, that Jesus loves them, they believe us. But as they grow, They began to push back. They began to challenge. They began to put together the pieces of the world around them, and they began to make decisions on their own. And that is a good thing. One of the things that we're going to see in all throughout Scripture, and one of the things we see in this movie, is that parenting is not all about protecting. That's our main desire, and I understand that. But like part of teaching children to follow Jesus is giving them the ability to make choices and decide if they're going to follow Jesus. And if we want them to make good choices, then we need to make good choices because they're watching the choices that we make all the time. And man, they may not have a journal where they're writing this stuff down, but trust me, they're taking notes, okay? In this movie, there's a number of things that happen, and I struggled because I wanted to show the whole movie, I think. I just struggled to come up with clips because every time I would leave out a clip, I'm like, oh, but there's this point and there's this point and things that we can say. But I think it's important for us to recognize these things this morning. Number one is that that if we want to see children grow to love Christ, we need to be people who are seeking to love Christ in our own lives. That's the first thing. Roz really tries hard to be a model for Bright Bill. And it's not easy for her. It's uncomfortable. Roz isn't a goose. She does the best that she can. She's a little bit misled at times by her odd companion that she's chosen in the process of raising Bright Bill, which is Fink the Fox. He's a little bit of a deceiver. He likes to tell stories because stories are lying adjacent, and it's what he does. But I think what's amazing is not only do we see how Roz's example influences Bright Bill, we see over and over again how it influences and impacts the life of Fink. And we realize, we come to understand that Fink, he's a fox, so he is the way he is in part because of nature, and he's a predator. But films like these, they like to anthropomorphize whatever things like teapots and cups and bedroom furniture and mostly animals, right? Animated films, and that what they're doing is they're a picture of people. And so what we come to find out is, other than being a fox and being a predator, the reason that Fink is kind of bent the way he is because he didn't experience love growing up. And so we can see through his eyes how he longs to have the maternal, parental love that Roz is trying to show to Bright Bill. And it's very moving in the movie. There's other lessons. One of the things that Fink says to Roz is that kindness is not a survival skill, right? Did any of you catch that in the movie? But what we see by the film's end is that Roz teaches Bright Bill and Fink just the opposite, that sometimes kindness is a survival skill. And if we are gonna, if we're truly gonna trust in the words of Christ and the promise that he makes to us, as we remain in him and he produces fruit in our life, the fruit that he's gonna produce in our life is also the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And those things are survival skills as much as any of the overtly macho things that we like to think about. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's another great promise here, because the promise that Jesus is making here isn't that like, hey, if you remain in me, man, ask for that Beamer, right? Ask for that dream house. I'll give you whatever you want if you just trust me. No, what he's saying is as you seek to remain connected to me in that effort, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And again, I think that this is a great promise that we can see how that ties into our goal as parents if we're willing to trust him and not to try to take the biggest risk that we have as parents is to try to take to usurp the position that Jesus wants to have in the life of our children. We want to give him lip service, but ultimately we want to do the things that only he is qualified to do. We cannot produce transformation in our children's heart. So God trusts us with creating the environment, but his job is transformation. In this next clip that we're going to watch, there's a number of things that that come out of it. I didn't edit this clip and put these things together, which I do sometimes. They just all kind of happened in quick sequence. And so I'm going to show the clip, and then I'm going to unpack it for you. Oh, that's just a that's just an image. Sorry, there we go.
I don't know what to say.
Good.
What if you look your fears right in the eye? Say you see them another time. What if for once you can find a base that you've been hiding? You've been hiding. What if you treat your heart?
Okay, now!
To the earth, we write your stars and we break
it. Enough! To do next.
Roz?
I'm fine. Go again.
It's no use. They're too small.
You can't be up there with him.
Then we'll find someone who can.
You home?
We have a proposition.
A flight instructor. What loser did you dig up?
Meet Thunderbolt.
So you think small wings to be a disappointment. Small wings are teeth, the claws of the sky.
Those are different things.
Show me your teeth. Beautiful. Begin.
Remember, there's nothing he can do that you can't. So he's safe. Right?
Maybe.
I'm kind of just following my intuition here, so sorry, John. I kind of messed up some of the scripture and stuff, some of the order on you, but I'm going to come back to that scripture that I think we skipped over right now. I'm going to unpack that scene for you, but before I do this, I want to give you another great example of spiritual parenting from the scripture. And this is a family, parents, that I think that you'll be familiar with. A dad and mom, their names are Joseph and Mary. And in this first scripture, if you want to go to Matthew, thank you. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is Joseph's story. Again, this isn't a Christmas message, but just really quickly, put yourself in Joseph's shoes, as you know or are familiar with this story. Joseph is, according to a church tradition, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, Protestant we are this morning. So we believe that that Joseph and Mary were married. That the brothers and sisters of Jesus mentioned in the scripture all belong to Joseph and Mary. Catholics have a different understanding about that. But regardless, Joseph, whether he was an older guy with children or a younger guy without children, was looking forward to his marriage to Mary. And yet he finds out that she's with child, and it's not his. And the scripture tells us what we know about Joseph is that he was a good man, right? Which means that he had a good heart, which means that that in order to be called a good man in that culture, it meant that you had to be faithful, which means that he believes in God. He believes in the law. He believes in the Torah. And because he has a good heart, he makes good decisions. Again, the New Testament principle there, Jesus hasn't been born yet, but Jesus' words are true in the life of Joseph. Joseph is abiding in God the Father to the best of his ability, and God the Father is abiding in him and giving him the wisdom, not only to make good decisions, but he speaks to him and tells him, do not be afraid to marry Mary, because the child in her is somebody pretty special. Parenting's a high-pressure deal. And the thing that's interesting in this movie, like Roz finds out, is parenting doesn't come with there's like no user guide. You just kind of have to figure it out, like the possum says, right? But as spiritual parents, as Christian parents, we are not on our own. We have a higher source, a higher power that is at work in those relationships. Okay, so that's Joseph. What about Mary? Next scripture there. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I mean, even before we read Mary's next words, that's a lot to take in there, wasn't it? Okay, first of all, here's Mary. She's a young woman. She's pledged to be married, and you're going to have a baby. And not just any baby, but this baby is going to be the Savior of the world. And Mary asked a question that I think any young woman in her shoes would ask. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? So there's even more going on at play here than just this announcement, and Mary's just doing the math in her head. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born in you will be called the Son of God. We like to exalt into some degree, or lift up to some degree, hold in high esteem is probably a better way of saying Mary and Joseph. And with good reason. These are important people. But it's important for us to understand that these are not perfect people. That these are fallible people like you and I. And they were given an incredible, beautiful assignment from the Lord. But in order to accomplish their task, they were going to have to lean on him. They were going to have to listen. They were going to have to watch. They were going to have to be obedient. And if you think that they were just like, that this was just an easy process for them, and that they were such great parents and they were nothing like you, then I want to show you another story from the life of Jesus. This one was also found in the book of Luke in chapter 2. It says, every year the parents, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover because they were faithful. When he was 12 years old, they went to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents returned home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. How many times have you left your children somewhere as you were traveling and you were unaware of it? Ever? My brother Tim got left at a rest stop one time when we were on a trip down to Florida, but not for very long. We realized pretty quickly. I had a moment in the life of our youngest daughter that haunts me to this day, where I'll tell the story some other time, but essentially where I left her in her car seat as an infant in a grocery cart by the milk aisle all alone, to the point where somebody had to get on the speaker and say, would whoever left the baby by the milk aisle please come and get her? And I ran to her in that moment. So I'm like, well, I can see leaving a child in the grocery store, maybe. But here's what happened with my brother, Tim. The reason he got left behind is we were traveling in a group. We were traveling with family. And so my parents just assumed that he was with family when they pulled out. And that's kind of what happened with Jesus, the next verse. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among their teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Okay, I don't think this is a reflection of bad parenting at all. In fact, I know it's not, and we'll clarify that. But I do think that this is, like, if you can read between the lines in Scripture, I think this was probably a moment of panic. I don't know about you. I mean, it'd be one thing to lose your child. It'd be another thing to lose God's, right? and after 3 days, any parent would be, like, beside themselves in worry and panic. They get back to Jerusalem, and they find him sitting among the teachers listening to them and asking them questions. We don't even actually need to finish this story to make the point that I want to make. Great story. You can read it for yourself. The point that I want to make is this. Mary and Joseph took seriously God's call on them to be parents. In fact, they took him so seriously that they not only prayed the Shema, but they lived it out. The Shema is a very important prayer. We read it this morning from Deuteronomy 6. And it says this. Probably shouldn't need to look this up, but nerves will get the best of me. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your children, are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." There's a lot of cultural stuff mentioned in there about the hands and the foreheads. But the important thing is this. To be a spiritual parent meant to be that you were taking God at his word, that you were remembering him, that you were trusting him, and that you were teaching your children to do the same thing. But the Shema doesn't say, "Hear, O parent." It says, "Hear, O Israel." There's a sense here, and you see this overall in Hebrew culture, that this was a communal commandment. And just as and you see this played out in the story of Jesus. They were traveling together with family and friends in their community to Jerusalem for Passover. And the reason that Jesus got left behind was because they trusted, Mary and Joseph trusted their traveling companions. Why? Because they understood that this was all of their job, to raise Jesus in the knowledge and understanding of who God was, to raise Jesus in the knowledge of the Torah and of the Ten Commands. This was a shared responsibility. First and foremost, it was ultimately the responsibility of Joseph and Mary, because as parents, we are always to be the chief spiritual influence in the life of our children. But as the body of Christ, we all share a responsibility to raising the next generation. And that doesn't mean that you that you can ever, like, go above the parents, right? There's an order to all this. But it does mean that we have a responsibility in this and that we have to take seriously. And I think that this point was made in this movie, in that busy scene that you just watched there a moment ago. The question, well, before we get to that question, there's a couple things. First thing you see is the beaver. I can't remember his name. Anybody know? We'll just call him Beaver. He shows up as Roz is working, and he's got a gift for Roz. What was it? It was a leg. Earlier in the film, Roz was trying to save Brightville from a vicious fish, and her foot got stuck between rocks, and she literally tore her leg free from her lower leg and her foot in order to save Brightville. And the beaver was there watching the whole thing, and he's been very critical throughout this entire film. Doesn't seem like he's anybody on her side, but again, he's watching. He's watching the passion with which Roz is parenting Brightville, and he comes to her aid. As the film progresses, we see more and more of the animals coming together in community, but it's always based around the influence of Roz. And in that sense, there's a couple things here. We could have gone in this direction, but But in some ways, Roz is a Christ figure. Not, I'm not saying it was intended in either the book or the movie, but we see that in art. We see Christ figures, and Roz was one in that way in which she ministered to the entire island community, and also in another way, which I'll mention as we move into communion. I just realized we got to get moving, don't we? So there's this sense that this community is coming together around Roz. There's a scene where Roz comes running to catch Bright Bill and protect him, because that's the chief instinct as a parent is to protect. And when she gets up off the ground, she is oozing a green fluid from her leg, and so she is sacrificing. That's a very important theme in this movie. But then she comes to the realization. Fink tells her, "You can't be up there with him." When he's trying to fly, it's the one task that he just hasn't mastered yet, that Bright Bill hasn't mastered, and it's the most important task because he's a runt. He's smaller than the other goslings. He's smaller than the other geese. And if he can't fly, he doesn't have hope of survival. And so Roz goes, and she leans into somebody that can do what she can't. And again, I think there's a picture there for us in the church of trusting the family of God to be involved in that task that we hold as the most important task in our lives as parents. And so she acquires the help of Thunderbolt, who is a falcon. He also, judging by the sound of his voice, has the meats. I think he's the Arby's guy. And as Bright Bill flies off with Thunderbolt, what does Roz say to Fink? He'll be safe, right? Will he be safe? And Fink answers appropriately, maybe, maybe. That question that Roz asks is a question that every parent asks at some point. Whether it's sending your kids off to kindergarten, letting them drive alone for the first time or the 100th time, watching them step out into adulthood, we want to know that they'll be safe, don't we? Parenting is a delicate balance. On one hand, we want to protect our children from harm. But if we overprotect them, we can cause a different kind of harm, a long-term harm. We need to be on guard against dangers and bad influences. This is true, but not so much that our kids never get to explore, never get to take risks, never get to learn the valuable lessons that they need to learn. God didn't design us to raise our kids in a bubble, church. He designed us to prepare them for life in the real world. Jonathan Haidt is a great author. It's not spelled H-A-T-E, but in his book, The Anxious Generation, he talks about the difference between what he calls defend mode and discovery mode. Defend mode is when kids are constantly guarded and protected, but never get the chance to stretch their wings. Discovery mode is when they're allowed to explore the world with all of its beauty and all of its danger without hovering over their every move. Haidt points out that too many kids today live almost entirely in defend mode, and they miss the growth that comes when they're trusted to navigate life for themselves. And that's exactly what we see in Roz. She knows that Bright Bill will never thrive if she keeps him under her wing forever, literally. She does two things, though. She recognizes her own limitations, and then she brings in other voices. Mentors like Thunderbolt, like Longneck, another goose that you meet later in the film, like Fink, she won't always be there to protect him. And if Bright Bill's going to make it in the wild on his own, he's going to need more than the skills that she has in her wheelhouse. He's going to need more than just those survival skills I talked about. He's going to need character. And this is where, again, where Roz just makes the point that kindness is a survival skill. So Roz teaches him that kindness and grace are also survival skills. Parents, this is our calling too. God has given us the job of raising kids who won't just survive, but who will thrive. He's called us to raise kids whose lives reflect the character of Jesus. And that means at some point we have to loosen our grip on them and trust God with them. It means preparing them to face the world with courage and with conviction, but also with compassion and grace. And that's not easy because it requires faith. Fortunately, that's kind of what this relationship that we have with Christ is all about. Faith that God is who he says he is, that God loves our children even more than we do, that he will guide them, he will shape them, and he will hold them when we can't. We're going to watch one more clip, and I know we're going to go long again. This is a really hard series to do, so bear with me. But I want to show you this one last scene from the movie, and then we're going to move into a time of communion together.
Well, guess it's time.
Yes.
Will you be here when I get back?
No. I'm glad you're going where you belong.
Roz,
Right middle!
I could use a boost.
Hey, little guy. Fly like you, not like them.
I will. Bye, Fink. Thank you.
Ready?
I guess I have to be.
As I was putting these clips together yesterday, I watched that clip somewhere around 13 to 15 times because I told myself I'm going to watch it until I no longer get choked up so that I can talk. As we watch Brightbill take off with the other geese, Roz's face says it all. There's joy, there's pride, there's love, but there's also sadness. This is... should have watched it a couple more times. This is the moment that every parent dreads and yet hopes for. The day that your child steps out into the world to live the life they were made for. You see, parenting isn't about keeping our children close forever. The goal has always been to prepare them to fly. This is true physically, emotionally, and most important, it's true spiritually. Whether it's the first day of school, the first day of the last year of college, a wedding day, or launching them into a new calling. These moments test our faith. They force us to let go of our plans, our protection, our control, or at least the illusion of our control, and to place our children fully into God's hands. Roz knows that Brightbill belongs with the other geese. It's where he can thrive, and she's wise enough to understand that keeping him close when God designed him to fly would only stunt his growth. And for us as parents, and for all of us in this room as spiritual parents in the family of God, this is our calling, to release those we've nurtured, not into the unknown, but into the care of the one who knows them best. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph had to do with Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us after finding him in the temple, they went back to Nazareth, and it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. They couldn't force his growth. They could only guide him, pray for him, and trust the Father who had a greater plan. Church, this is a calling that we all share in, the calling to disciple and to nurture the next generation. Our goal is not to raise children who will be dependent upon parents forever or be dependent upon the church forever, but we're raising them to depend on Christ forever. And we're going to celebrate that truth in a beautiful way now with communion. Because maybe as you process this, and maybe not in this sermon, but there will come a day as parents, as you're processing this, you will not ask the question out loud because you'll be afraid of what that means, but you'll ask that question. Can you trust God? Can you really trust him? Sorry, I'm a parent, man. Can you really trust him with the most precious gift that he's given you? And there was a scene in this movie, again, that reminds me, yes, you can. Because God is a parent. God revealed himself to us as our Heavenly Father. And in Christ, God demonstrated the lengths that he would be willing to go on our behalf. There's that picture of Fink with the stuff on the ground. John, will you pull that up? Remember when Roz is rescuing Brightbill, and she gets off the ground and she's bleeding. And she says, I'm fine, let's go again. And Brightbill looks at, or Fink looks at the blood on the ground. And again, like, I don't want to stretch this too far, but the reason we know that we can trust God is because of what we're going to enter into right now. Because of what he did for us on the cross through Christ. That as a father, he was willing to let Christ take our place. And that Christ was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. And if he has saved us, he will certainly redeem us because he loves us. And if we abide in him, he will produce fruit in us. And I have to believe that includes the most important fruit to us as parents, which is the spiritual health and welfare of our children. So as we receive communion together, I'm going to ask Art, would you and Molly come up and help me with this over here? And Corey and Andrea, you guys would be a good couple to help me with this over here on this side this morning. The way this works here is if you're sitting somewhere in this part of the room, you can come down these aisles and you can receive the elements and then do your best to navigate your way back around to your seats, hold the elements until everybody has been served, and you folks over here can come down that aisle and receive the elements and take them back to your seat, and then we'll all eat and drink together. I'm going to ask Carolyn, would you come up and just play for us and lead us in that closing when we're done? And I realize we're late. But let's just celebrate together the most important parenting moment that was ever displayed on our behalf by our Heavenly Father in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whenever you're ready to receive the elements, you can just come forward. And after everyone's served, we'll participate together. If you need gluten-free, just make your way over by Corey, and that's what's in the bowl.
face to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Bread in the cup that we hold in our hands. It's a reminder of the great love that our Heavenly Father has for us. It's a reminder of his faithfulness and the great lengths that he will go to save and redeem those who belong to him. May this meal today fill you with the hope of the Lord and the joy of his salvation. Let's eat and drink together. Would you stand with me as we close? Holy Father, I thank you for the calling that you have placed upon your church, not only to abide in you, but to lead the next generation to know you, to trust you, to love you, to seek you, and to serve you. God, that the world might be blessed through your people. God, would you make us a blessing to bless others? And God, as a church family, as parents of these young children and as spiritual parents of these young children, would you put inside of us not only a desire to be faithful, but the ability to accomplish what you have called us to, knowing that you will be faithful to do what you've been called to do. That transformation is your job. Help us as we create the right environment for the next generation in this church building and with these programs. But more than that, help us to be people who seek you with all of our heart so that our lives will be the biggest and best environment to point the children to you. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.